All right, the verse that we're going to start out with this evening is Isaiah 43, verse 1. And this is how it reads. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. You are mine. Isaiah 43:1. Fear can stalk us, actually stalk us, linger in the shadows. It's just kind of just always there, just waiting. It tracks us down. Sometimes it paralyzes us. Our fears are often nameless. Lots of times they don't have a name. Lots of times they don't have a face. And sometimes we know exactly why we're, afraid and what it is that we dread the most, Yet God says throughout his word so many times, like 360, over 365 times, indeed, he says, do not be afraid. That's a do not fear for every single day of the year. Do not fear. All right. So this verse acknowledges the fact that fear exists. Fear exists. He says it over and over and over again to us. Do not fear. All right. Do not fear. Now, when he says, this is how he starts the verse out, but now, and they always told us in Bible college classes and all of that, they said, if you see a but, if there is, then you have to find out what it is there for, because you see that it is there for a reason. Okay. But now this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. So if you go to the chapter that is before this is chapter 43. And if you go back to 42, then this is what you are going to find out. All right. The people would not walk in his path. They would not obey his law. He says, listen, you who are deaf, look and see, you blind. Who is as blind as my own people, my own servants? Who is as deaf as my messengers? Who is as blind as my chosen people, the servants of the Lord? You see and you recognize what is right, but you refuse to act on it. You hear with your ears, but you don't really listen. Yeah. Okay. He's not very pleased with them at the moment. Did you pick up on that? Yeah. Did you pick up on that? Not at all pleased with them at the moment. All right. So it's in the face of this. It's in the face of this, which, okay, is where this verse gets to come in. Okay. Trust me, you're not picking a memory verse out of that batch of stuff that I just read you. Those are not the feel-good verses. Those are not the ones we want to memorize. We don't want to hear that we're blind, that we don't listen, that we're not doing it right. We don't really want to hear that. I know. But it's okay. So we don't really like that. We just like the things that come after. Okay. We like that. That's what we like. All right. But you see, it's those verses that are actually the precious gift from the Holy Spirit. Those verses actually are a gift to us. They are to convict us. They are to make us stop and pay attention. They are to make us back up and realize, I'm not really doing this right. I'm actually not doing this right. So we need to know that we are lost and that we are not doing it right before we get to celebrate in being found and in being his child. Okay. The Lord made it plain to his people. He says simply, "Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see." He being very blunt, but that is because his genuine love for us, his people, his genuine love for us. Okay, just a second. I have to let a couple of people in. All right, there we go. Oops. I know. That's actually what they're texting me. Okay. Hello. Oh, hello.
It's so late.
Okay.
Oh. Hello, guys.
Did I get him? Okay. I think so. All right. I think so. All right. Very good. All right. And we're going to continue on. Well, maybe we are. Yeah. Again, not so great at that part. Okay. All right. So we are on the verse Isaiah 43:1, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name and you are mine. And we are talking now at the part of the verse where the chapter right before this particular verse, he is saying, "Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see," okay, being very blunt. But because he so genuinely loves us, he will do whatever it takes to help us grow. He's going to do whatever it takes to help us grow. That's what he does. We can't grow if we don't let him examine our unhealthy roots. If we just let them continue to grow, you know what happens? It's kind of funny. Over at the college, they have a little section, and they don't do anything with it. They want it to be all natural, so there's obviously there's no pesticides, there's no anything like that, but they don't even really want you getting in there and weeding out stuff because you might pluck out something good. Okay. So they don't want you doing that. They just want you, they just leave this little section, they fence it in and they leave it all completely alone. Okay. Guess how that turns out? What would you expect that to turn out like? Well, it is a weed patch that you have never, ever even believed. And not only is it a weed patch, yes, some of the vegetables and, you know, some of them made it through, even amongst in there, stunted at best. Very poor food, barely anything. I've never seen things so miniature for the things that did struggle. Okay. So this is what happens if you leave something untended, and God doesn't want to do that. And so we get portions of his word where he's convicting us. And he's saying, "Listen, I love you too much to just let you continue on and just grow up. And just with all the weeds and all the stuff that you got going on, you're not bearing some very good fruit right now." And he clearly is unhappy with the fruit that they're bearing. They're blind. They can't see. They can't hear. They're not paying any attention to his word. Okay. That's not what we want to be. But what we want to be is we want to be open to that pruning process. We want him to come in and and we want him to grow us. We do. That's not always a very pleasant process, but that is what we want. So we can't bloom where God has planted us if we do not let the gardener, God, prune out those dead branches, those lifeless dead branches, okay? That is the backdrop for this particular verse. So in spite of all of the stuff that they are doing that isn't good, and he wants them seeing to business, in spite of all of that, in spite of their sinning, okay, this is what the Lord says. I love this. This is what the Lord says, okay? So he's saying, oh, Jacob, he who created you, he who formed you. Jacob, let's talk a little bit about Jacob. You heard something about him on Sunday. You heard me talking about him. He was a fraternal twin, and he was grasping his brother's heel coming into the world. He wanted to come first. He wanted to come first. Seriously, no fooling. That is for real. And in fact, was edging his way up. The midwife tied a string on there so that she would know who was really first, because poor Esau was coming first. Jacob's grabbing his heel and trying to assert that, okay? For real, no kidding. All right, so it all started there. Might be why he got the name in the first place. I don't know, might be. But he was a troublemaker. He was demanding to have his own way. Even then was demanding to have his own way. His name means supplanter, which you know from Sunday means that you are going to supersede another by force or treachery. That's what his name means. Gotta love that, right? It means schemer. It means wrestler. You're going to find out that he's going to do some of that a little later on. Okay. It means deceiver. Boy, he had it in aces and spades. And we don't say that he lived up to his name. We say he lived down to his name, because that's nothing that you want to live up to. Okay. No, you don't. Who aspires to be those things? But unfortunately, that was the way he did things. That's just the way he did things. Okay. But listen, even so, God loved Jacob. He loved him so much, stayed by his side, told him, I'm with you, said he would watch over him wherever he would go. So right after Jacob steals his brother's inheritance, okay, steals his brother's inheritance, flees the country, okay, goes down, and then finds his wife, works for his father-in-law. This is not an ideal situation either. Still, Jacob is finagling and still trying to do things, get around it. Jacob was a fix-it man. He was a problem solver. He was a schemer. He was going to do it any way he wanted. Okay, the short version is this. He then packs up. He's done with this. He's ready to go home. Okay. He's ready to go back to his homeland. Feels that God is calling him back there. He knows what awaits him there, because his brother told him that if he ever showed his face again, he was going to kill him. So he knows that, but he knows that this time is done here. So he packs up his wives, packs up his children, packs up his livestock, all of the servants, and they head out. They head out again with a scheming. They do this when his father-in-law is off tending to other things. And so they make their escape and they get going. Why? Because he knows that this will not go well. Okay. This is not going to go well. All right. So this is where he's at. He's fleeing from his father-in-law. He's going toward a brother that doesn't want to see him and wants to kill him. Okay. And he gets to this place, Peniel, we call it, is what it is called. Jacob actually names that because it's called the face of God. So he safely puts his wives and his children and everything on this side of the river, and he crosses over and spends the night there and begins this wrestling match with God, begins the wrestling match of the century. In fact, I called this Go to the Mat. It's what I called it on Sunday. And you're going to hear me say it again tonight. Go to the mat. Because when you go to the mat, wow, good things happen there. Good things will happen there. God will make himself known when you go to the mat. So this is what he does. He wrestles with him all night long. And then before the angel of the Lord, or God in this case, actually leaves that place, he dislocates his hip. Like, I'm going to give you something to remember. I'm going to give you a limp to remember this wrestling match, to remember that you prevailed with God. You fought with God, you fought with man, and you have prevailed. And I am changing your name. You're no longer deceiver. You're no longer supplanter. You're no longer that. You're Israel. You're going to be Israel now. That is who you come out. You come out of a wrestling match with a new name, with a new identity. You come out, or maybe it's the same identity, but you've forgotten who you were, and you come out knowing that again. You come out knowing that God is good, and that he will be everything that you need him to be, everything that you need him to be. So he, in his mercy and his grace, he let the deceiver become triumphant. He is such a grace-giving God that we serve, such a grace-giving God, far beyond we deserve. Now let's scoot to the next part of this verse. Do not fear. Do not fear. Oftentimes we can fear a life of insignificance, and God says, don't fear. Don't fear that. If we fear losing our relationship with him, God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If we dread illness or sorrow or loss or death, God says, do not dread. If we fear loneliness, God says, you have nothing to fear. If we fear punishment for our sins, God says, don't be afraid. If we're afraid of not making it to heaven, God says, you must not fear. For I have redeemed you. For I've redeemed you. Wow, powerful. I have redeemed you. Because of my mercy and my grace, your salvation and your redemption are a finished work. It's why you don't have to fear. That's a finished work. And God's promise is personal. He says, I have rescued you. I have ransomed you. I have bought you and I have made you free. I have again bought you. I have again bought you. It's like purchasing something only to have it stolen from your home. And somewhere later down the road, you see it at a garage sale and you buy it back. You buy it back. It was valuable to you. You want it back. And that is what he did for us when he ransomed us with the precious blood of his son. That's what he did. He bought us back. He has redeemed us. He has ransomed us. Powerful, powerful. That's how precious we are to God. That's how precious we, his creation, are to him. And then he says, I've summoned you by name. I have called you by name. Just like he changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. I have called you by name. I know you. I know you. I know you better than you know you. I know you. You are mine. Your name is, you belong to God. That's your name. You belong to Almighty God. Your name is, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. You are mine. And God says, you belong to me. You belong to me. It is the ultimate promise from God. It is more sacred than a marriage vow and more lasting than any family name. More lasting than any family name. So the next time you're feeling unnoticed, perhaps, or unimportant, or unloved, or unclaimed, let that truth resonate in your heart and your mind. The Creator sees you, he values you, he loves you, and he calls you his. He calls you his. That is so very, very powerful. So very powerful. The Chariots of Fire theme song, okay, dun, 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 dun. We all know that. Like, we know that. If you hear that playing, okay, you remember that. You know that. You know that what he had to overcome to run. You know what he had to overcome to run, okay? So the Chariots of Fire theme song was kind of rolling around in here in my head. This is a different portion of scripture, okay? But it is, do not fear. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And as Elisha prayed, he said, Lord, I pray that you will open my servant's eyes that he might see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You will find that story in 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. They were being pursued. They were being pursued and they were boxed in, hemmed in. Remember when I talked about when you go to the mat, you're feeling hemmed in by something. You're feeling boxed in by something. The servant comes to his master, Elisha, and he says, there's no way out of here. You don't get it. They are covering the hillside. We are as dead men. We're dead. It's you and me here. These are not good odds. And Elisha stopped right then and prayed for him. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. Right in the middle of being outnumbered, very outnumbered. Open his eyes, let him see. And God did. God gave him a glimpse. And there he saw the horses and the chariots of fire and all the heavens. And all of a sudden, that vast army, oh my goodness, it looked like nothing. It didn't look like anything. It was still very much there. But there was no fear. in that servant anymore. There was no fear in that servant. But the thing that most impresses me is there never was any in Elisha. Elijah said, open my servant's eyes, Lord, that he might see what you intend to do here. Elisha was never afraid. He wasn't afraid that anything was going to be, that anything was going to happen that should not happen. Wow. Wow. That's kind of a wow. So pay attention to that. When we live our lives by what we see and by what we hear, chances are we're going to live in fear. Chances are we are, okay? Because the world is full of negative reports. Seriously, I used to say this. I used to say, just turn on the news because it's all negative. Okay, I used to say that. Oh, that's true now, but it's not just the news. You can't go anywhere. You can't visit with anybody for any period of time. You can't do anything. You know, it doesn't matter. Someone has a negative report right now. Okay. It's all around. It's not just on the news. It's all over now. So when we have got to quit listening to the negative ones, and we've got to walk by faith. We've got to walk by faith, and we have to not fear. And how come we don't have to fear? Because I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to be afraid of. Life happens. Guess what? It happens. That's not great. Some of the time life happens and it's not a great thing, but you have the promise of the century. When you know him and are his child, he's going to walk you through all of it. Any of it, he will walk you through it. You're his. Wow. That's a wow. And we are to walk. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, walk confidently in faith and not by sight, in faith and not by sight. Do you feel trapped by your circumstances? Because often we do. We can feel very trapped by them. Has the enemy surrounded you and your house? Don't fear, for those who are with you are more than those who are coming against you. Those that are with you, you know, there, hum that song, hum that theme song, Chariots of Fire. Okay, do it, hum it. And remember that so much more is going on in the heavenlies. So much more is going on in the heavenlies on your behalf. You know why? For no other reason than you belong to him. You're his. He's ransomed you. He loves you. And that's that. It's a finished work. You literally did nothing to deserve this. You can't earn it. It's what he did. And it is powerful and it is awesome. And we live beneath it. We live beneath it. We don't live like that. We live in those fears. We live in those things that are out of our control. We live there. And we have got to learn to go to the mat, wrestle it out, and get in that place where when we come out the other side of that wrestling match with God, when we come out the other side, we know whose we are. And we know that with God, we have whatever it takes to deal with whatever we have going on. It's a powerful, powerful truth. Again, in 2 Kings, it says, do not fear, for those who are with you are more than those who are with them. So God's angels outnumber Satan by a 2-to-1 ratio. It tells us this in Revelation. Okay. But most importantly, regardless of the ratio, God versus Satan, no contest. There's actually, I mean, I, you know, I don't have to be, I don't have to be pacified with the information that, whoa, hello, 2-1, it's all good. No, because guess what? God versus Satan, there is no contest. There is no contest. We know in whom we have our hope, and we know how this ends. We know how this ends. So in the meantime, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. And we need to do a little mat time. We need to do a little mat time. A precious thing I heard from a gal on Sunday after the message, and I've decided that I'm actually going to go do this, because I too am a somewhat visual person. But this person shared with me that what they were going to go do was go buy a mat. They were actually going to go buy a mat because, one, they intended to do some serious mat time, which, okay, I want the visual. I want the visual. I want to see that mat, and I want to know that that's the answer to whatever it is that is plaguing me, whatever it is that feels bigger than God's ability to handle it. I want to look at that mat. I want to see it. And I want to, and I want to remember, oh yeah, I need some perspective. Let's go to the mat. Let's go to the mat and get that back. Let's go to the mat. Because truth be told, we're all acting a little bit like Jacob. Okay? What aren't you trying to fix in your life right now? What are you trying to change? What aren't you trying to do? You know, that's what he did. That's what he was busy doing. He was busy doing those kinds of things. Well, the quicker you come to the end of yourself and the quicker you get on that mat, then the quicker things will begin to change. Because sometimes your circumstances don't change. I said that on Sunday. Sometimes your circumstances are not going to change, but guess who's going to change? You. You're who walks out different. You're who walks out being able to handle them. You're who walks out being able to do it. That's what's going to change. That's an exciting thing. That's an exciting thing. We don't leave the same. You leave with a new identity. You, or a renewed identity. If somewhere along the line, you know, it's become something other than God intended, you're living beneath it. You're his child, and you don't have to do that. You're his child, and you don't have to do that. I don't mean to make light of this, because to be unafraid, okay, it's not easy. It's not easy, especially when we are in the middle of a frightening situation. We know up here, okay, we know up here that God is all powerful. We do. And he is able to protect us, but it doesn't always help us when we're afraid, because those fears seem bigger. There can be a disconnect between what we know is true and the emotion of what we are feeling, the emotion of what we are feeling. Well, what's going to change that is not just knowing about God, okay, who is with us, but actually knowing the God who loves us, loved you enough to go and ransom you, buy you back. Again and again, okay, he did that. That's what's going to change. And so again, I say, you find that place, going to that strong tower, that refuge, that mat. That's where you wrestle out those fears. That's where you wrestle out those things that you do not understand and you cannot make sense of. You go there, the good, the bad, the ugly. You go. You can bring it all. He knows you're thinking it. He knows you're feeling it. He is not in the least, is he troubled by what you are facing? Not in the least. But he needs you to do a little time with him so that your perspective can change and you can walk differently. You can walk it out differently. He is called our strong tower. He's called our strong tower, okay? The Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says, I'm the first and I am the last. And besides me, there is no God. Besides me, there is no God. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Have I not told you? Have I not declared? Is there a God beside me? Besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. Not one, not one. That's in Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. He, the Lord of hosts, tells us, do not fear, do not be afraid. The Lord of hosts is literally means a strong tower, literally means a strong tower, a place you can run to when there's nowhere else to go. It's a safe place. Psalm 46, 1 says, he is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He also says he's the rock. He's the rock, a rock. There is no other rock. And a rock symbolizes something solid. Something solid, something you can stand on when everything else around you is crumbling and sinking. Even when it's you that's crumbling and sinking, you can stand on that rock. If you find yourself at the end of your rope today, if you find yourself there, and if you've tried everything that you can think of, but nothing is working, which actually, by the way, is the problem. You've tried everything you can do, okay? By the way, just saying, okay? You've done it without seeking his guidance, his counsel, his protection, or his direction. And for heaven's sakes, go to the mat, go to the strong tower, go to the place where what you're seeking is him, his guidance, his counsel, his protection, his direction. All of those things will be yours. Again, when those currents of life get too strong and they are threatening to pull you under, you turn to that strong tower. You turn to your Redeemer. You turn to that rock. There is no problem too big for God. So if the problem is too big, your God is too small. And what has happened there? My friends, that is sin. That is absolutely nothing more than sin. Because if you have elevated your problem to be bigger than him, well, we are in error. We are in serious error, and we better go get some mat time, and we better get that figured out real quick. Run to him when you need help. He knows that you do. He knows that you do. He wants for you to do that. He's the one that's gonna, he's the one that is going to give you the strength. He's the one that's going to give you what it takes to walk through what you're being asked to walk through. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. But the whole chapter is about him being a refuge. It is a powerful, powerful psalm. And then there's a hymn that I want to mention, just want to mention some of the words that are in this hymn, and it's Standing on the Promises, okay? Standing on the promises that cannot fail. They cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail you, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God. Oops. If you need something solid to stand on when everything else is shaking, then you stand on his promises. You stand on them. You stand on them. God is our strong tower. God is the one that we will find when we will go to that mat, that safe place. He's our rock. He is all of that and so very, very much more. So again, I repeat the verse, but now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. Isaiah 43:1. And this was such a rich deposit in me this week. He created you, Jacob. Okay. That's with the flaws. That's with the stuff that's not great. Created you, Jacob, but he formed you, Israel, with God. He formed you. He gives you a new name, and it's Israel, and you get that. You get that new name. So don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you. I have called you by name. I have called you by name. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, this evening. You are our strong tower. You are our rock. Father, you are the one that we will wrestle with when we go to the mat, Father, and we pour out all of the stuff that concerns us. Lord, it's where we pour it out and we get it to you, God. And Father, in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, we know that in that place, it begins to make sense. In that place, even if the circumstances do not change, that you are changing, pruning, you are giving us a new identity, a new name, God. We will walk out different. We will walk out in the destiny that you have planned. And Father, when the world and life happen, then we will run back to that mat. And we will do it again and again and again, as many times as it takes to get it in us whose we are, your priceless and prized possession, one that you redeemed with your very son's blood. God, let us not forget the price you paid for us. Precious God, we ask that you will keep us ever mindful in these next few weeks as we live out this verse, as we practice this verse, as we go to the mat, as we find you, God, and in the process, we find us. We find who you created us to be, not this cowering, fearful, feeble person struggling with life, but one that knows who he is and is walking through life with you. Precious God, we thank you. We praise your precious and holy name for your word, your precious word. And we will stand on those promises, God. Amen.